Well, welcome to Midtown 12 South. If this is your first time joining us, glad you're here. Hope everyone has had a lovely snow day. Snow days are awesome in my house until they're not. Talking on the phone yesterday with some of the staff here about whether or not we were going to host this service, and do we think people will come? And it's like every snow day, every year on snow day, we always forget, like, yeah, people have been cooped up and they are ready to not be only around their family anymore. And so I know that 12 South at least turns into a little bit of a ski village. I don't know. I've never been skiing. That's what I'm told. But that it feels kind of like a ski village and it is really fun. But I know that people are like, get me around some other different humans. So I'm glad you're here. Before we dive into our sermon real quick, while I have a crowd, I just need you to tell me that you love me. No, I'm kidding. We need to give you a capital campaign building update. We are planning on doing this quarterly at least, if not more often. We will give you updates as we have them. If you weren't around last fall, we were in like an 8-week capital campaign, raising some funds to try to secure our place on this corner for many generations. For 100 years, we want to be here and beyond. We want the gospel to go forth from this little corner into the city of Nashville after we're all gone. That is the hope of our elders and our staff. We want to be here. We're working with some owners who own this property and a few others around this corner. Here's what we know. Not much. We're waiting for them to give us an answer on, are they going to long-term lease us here? 50-year lease, 99-year lease, something that would keep us on this corner for a very long time, or are they going to sell it to us outright? They have made it clear that they will do one of those two things. They have not made it clear which one of those two things they intend on doing. They told us, hey, we know you're doing a campaign. Call us after the election. We want to get through this election cycle and call us after that, okay? So January 5th, or November 5th, we called them. They said, hey, you know what? It's been a crazy season. Give us till after Thanksgiving while we get some things in order. Great. So we called them November 25th. Not exactly, but close. And they said, you know what? It's been crazy. Let's get through this tax year. Call us in the new year. Call us in January or February. So we have a call set February 1st at 12 a.m. At midnight. Here's what our elders have pleaded with the Lord. And I'm serious. Every time we're together, we pray about this. Lord, would you make it clear on what we're supposed to do? Please just make it clear. Show us where to walk. Here's what the Lord has made very clear. We have to keep waiting. So he has actually answered our prayer. We're waiting. But that is not, we're not actually super anxious about that. I'm frustrated by it, but we're not super anxious about that. But he's asked us to keep waiting on these owners as they wait to give us an answer. So thank you for the money that you've pledged. Many of you have already turned some of those pledges into actual dollars. We need some of that working capital as this process unfolds. We have to start hiring architects and all that kind of stuff. But regardless of all that, would you just continue to join us in waiting on the Lord and for these owners to make a decision on how they would like to see us here long term? If you know the owners, give them a don't give them a call. Don't ruin it. Pray for us as we talk with them. So if you got questions, please feel free to ask me or any of our elders. We probably don't have an answer for it because everything we know post-campaign, I just told you. But we will continue to update you, and you'll get letters, you'll get emails updating you just so that there's transparency and communication, okay? I would love to do like a Q&A right now, but the Lord has other plans for us. So if you got questions, find me or an elder or staff person after. We'd love to talk to you. Good? Okay, good. So historically in January, what we do is we wait on our spring series, which will begin in a few weeks, on the book of 1 Corinthians, but we do some kind of topical or hyper-focused little mini-series. Sometimes it's vision-related. This year, as we enter 2025, we're going to be spending a few weeks in one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I'm not just saying that. I love this chapter, Matthew chapter 13. It's a unique chapter. It's an obscure chapter, but it's come to be known throughout the centuries of theological writing as Jesus's kingdom chapter, because in Matthew 13, Jesus tells seven parables. It's a lot of parables in one chapter, and all seven of them have to do with the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. He starts off every parable by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like, dot, 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 and then he tells a parable about it. So last week we looked at the parable of the sower, how the parable of the sower, it tells you about the seed of the kingdom and the soil of the kingdom, but really it tells you about the sower of the kingdom, the Lord of the kingdom, what kind of sower he is. And this week we're going to That was kind of this invitation to let the seed get into you. Let the word of the kingdom get into you. Let Jesus get into you by being a receiver, a listener, a hearer of the master. And it was kind of a really personal sermon. Like, hey, do you know what kind of soil you are? Do you know how to be a soft soil? We become a soft soil by listening. We become a soft soil by being humble and receiving from the Lord. This is a little bit more zoomed out. We're going to look at kind of some macro, almost like global, cosmic-sized realities of the kingdom and what's going on in the world and the kingdom's place in that and our place with that. So the next parable we're going to look at is Matthew 13, verse 24 through 30. It's just six or seven verses. This is the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Another, much like Jesus in this chapter, another agricultural parable. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24, says this. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" Verse 28, "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" Verse 29, "No," he answered, "because while you were pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them." Verse 30, "Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn." It's the word of the Lord. Amen. So here's kind of a macro idea of what Jesus is just talking about, is that if you've been a Christian for longer than one season, you know that being a Christian involves the waiting of seasons and things to change. And here's what you know about waiting. It's really hard. Waiting for things to be different than they are is a common and a actually really biblical experience of the Christian. This is how my life feels. This is how I know Jesus has a heart for the world and for my own life. And yet those two things have a dissonance. And so when are things going to be different than they currently are? And so in the waiting, what ends up happening to us is we don't know how to read what's going on. We make conclusions about ourselves and about the Lord. In the waiting, our eyes and our head get twisted into seeing things that aren't real. And this parable wants to tell you what's real in the waiting. Jesus just told you that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is like a man who sowed some good seed, some rich seed in his field. And while his workers are sleeping, those who planted the seeds, while they're sleeping, an enemy, a rival farmer, comes in and he plants some weed among the wheat that has been planted. He plants some poison, essentially, that will grow up with the wheat, with the good crop in the field. And as the crops grow, as the workers see it over that season, as the seeds begin to take root and grow up, they notice, hey, there's wheat here, there's some good stuff here, and there's some really bad stuff here. The weeds are growing along the wheat. And so the field laborers come back to the master who they work for, and they say, hey, we planted some good seed that you gave us to plant, but now some weeds, some really ugly stuff, some bad stuff, some dark stuff has come into your field. We should go and pull that up, right? We should go and hurry and get rid of all this bad stuff, right? To which the master replies, no, leave it. Let the wheat and the weeds grow together. He says, one day when the harvest fully comes, we'll deal with that. And I will make everything right again. It'll all be okay one day. You don't have to worry right now about what you see and how the weeds and the wheat are growing together. We will take care of it one day. Jesus will go on in a few verses to say that the wheat in the parable is like the light of the kingdom. It's the sons and daughters of the kingdom. It's all that's good and right. It's the members of his kingdom. It's the beauty of his kingdom. And then he'll say that the weed in this parable is the darkness and the sons and daughters of darkness and all that's wretched and cursed and broken in the world. And Jesus, okay, so wheat and weeds, Jesus, the landowner, the master, says in the parable, let them both grow together. Wheat and weeds, light and dark, grow together in the field of the world, in the kingdom of God. Okay, so go in your mind like to a field outside Jerusalem or Bethlehem. No, he was near the Sea of Galilee when he's telling this. So northern Israel. Go to a field in your mind's imagination that looks like this field that Jesus is describing. And you're walking by the field, and you don't own the field, but you're looking into the field, and you notice that that's supposed to be a wheat field, and you notice that along the wheat, along the thing that's supposed to be growing there, that was intended to grow there, something else is growing too. And now you're looking at the field, and you may not even be able to tell as you look at the field, from your humanistic point of view at this field, you may not be able to tell which thing is growing more and which thing is going to win out in that field. So let me ask you this, get out of the metaphor for a minute. As you look into the world, as you look into the storylines of your family, all the discord in your family, all the confusion in your family, all the prodigals, older and younger prodigal sons that you have in your family, all the issues that you see in your family that you know need great attention and you don't know how they're ever supposed to be resolved. As you look at that, or as you look at like the storylines of the world, like metaphorical and literal wildfires spreading everywhere, as you look at like war in the Middle East, as you look at the Ukrainian war, as you look at like headlines in your city, as you look at the realities of what's going on out there, as you look at victims of injustice, as you look at victims of oppression, as you look at all that in the world, or then maybe just turn inward. Don't even look at your family or the world. Look in here. As you look at what's going on in here and the pain that your heart knows these days, your heart's dashed hopes of how you wish things had been and gone, but how things are, and you look at, like, I've got sin that's all entangled in that, and I've got issues that I've been dealing with, like, since I can remember, and I can't seem to fight it, and I don't seem to be getting any better at it. As you look at all that, all those spheres, ask this question, or answer this question. Is Jesus, the kingdom of God, is he winning in those areas? Is the wheat of his kingdom, is all that's good and right and true and beautiful and precious and the way things are supposed to be in the world, in your family, in your heart, does it seem like the wheat of the kingdom is growing more than the weeds? Does the evidence of your life make it seem like Jesus is winning or that darkness is winning? There will be times when we look at the field of our world, the field of our families, the field of our hearts, and it may look like, remember, imagine walking past this field in actual Israel, and you look and you see this. There may be times where it looks like in your life the weeds of darkness have completely taken over and it's winning. That's some of the wisdom of this parable, that when the master, who's Jesus, says, this is a profound and super enlightening statement from the master, when he says to the workers, let them grow together, he's letting you in on reality. He just said, in my kingdom, in the kingdom of the world that I am the king over, light and dark will grow together. That's what Jesus is saying is going to happen in the world. Meaning, you will have seasons in the waiting for kingdom to come fully. You will have seasons where it will be totally normal for you to think that the weeds have outgrown the wheat, and it looks like the weeds and the darkness are winning. Because in this field, the master is letting the weeds grow. He's letting that happen. At certain times in the field of the world, it will look like the kingdom of God is losing. Depending on what part of the field you're at, and depending on what part of the field you're looking into, it may appear like there's no wheat here. It's all weeds over here. It may look like there is absolutely no evidence of the kingdom of God. There are no sons and daughters of the kingdom. There's no justice happening. There's no flourishing happening. There's no healing happening. It may look like that. And Jesus is saying, I'm telling you as the master, I'm letting that happen. Does it ever feel that way in your own life? Like, I can't, I'm looking at this scenario, I'm looking at this storyline, I'm looking at this historical thing, and it doesn't seem like anything good is happening here. And so when that happens, answer this as like a laborer in the field or as a passerby of that field. Answer this honestly. What do you think about the master of that field who's letting that happen? Like, what kinds of narratives do you write about him? What kind of storylines do you write about the master and who he is and what he's like? And if you don't know what kind of narratives you're writing about the master, just look at what kind of narratives you're writing about everybody else. Because that'll probably tell you what kind of narratives you're writing about him. What do you think about this master that he's letting the weeds grow? What would be normal for you to assume about him? And so then ask this question or answer this question. What do you do in your own heart when it seems like, it appears like, because the workers would have experienced this for sure, when it appears like the Lord doesn't care or he is seemingly silent towards the weeds of your life or your world? What does it do to your heart to assume that the Lord is silent? Prophet Isaiah, Old Testament prophet, wrote in Isaiah 45, that this is the old King James, I just like the way this sounds better. It says, truly, Isaiah said to the Lord, truly thou art a God who hidest thyself. Thou art a God who hidest thyself. The name for that idea in Latin is Deus absconditus, the hidden God. Sometimes God seems hidden. Truly thou art a God who hidest thyself. Sometimes God will be beyond the perception of your senses. Sometimes you may not be able to see the evidence of God working in your life or the life around you. Sometimes you may not be able to tell that the Lord is present simply based on the evidence of the storylines of your current life. Or maybe you can relate to the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, minor prophet. By the way, Isaiah, major prophet, Habakkuk, minor prophet, has no comment on their importance, just the size of their books. Okay, Isaiah has a lot more chapters than Habakkuk. So Habakkuk, the minor prophet, says in his opening chapter, maybe you can relate to this cry. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear me? Why are you silent when the wicked man swallows up the one more righteous than he? O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear me? What was Habakkuk's experience of the Lord? It wasn't one night when he was really down. It was a whole season, years of him crying out to the Lord to do something for his people, and the Lord is seemingly doing nothing. How long are you going to be silent when I cry out for you? Or maybe you can relate to the psalmist who wrote in Psalm 88, which scholars would tell you is the darkest psalm in the Psalter, Psalm 88. And the closing line of Psalm 88 is basically the psalmist saying this: I think I trust the darkness more than I trust you, because at least the darkness will talk to me. You won't even talk to me, God. So darkness has become a better friend to me than you have. And see, one of the great comforts of this parable, this seemingly like insignificant 5-6 verse parable from Jesus, is that we would see in normal human experience how normal it is to ask questions about the state of the field of your life or the state of the field of the world when that doesn't seem like it's matching up with who you know the Lord to be and what you know the Lord wants for the world. And when those two things don't line up, it's normal to ask questions about the master. It's normal. The servants show us that in verse 27. They come to the Lord and they come to the master with questions, because when there's weed growing in the field that's supposed to be wheat, when there's evil growing in the world that's supposed to be good, when there's pain in the world that's supposed to not have loss and death, like when those two things are existing together, it's normal to ask questions. They don't comprehend or understand why there's even evil to begin with in the field. Like, why would a good God allow suffering? Not a new question. The laborers were asking it in the parable. They go, hey, didn't you plant good stuff? We thought you gave us good seed to plant. If we planted good stuff, why is there evil? Why is there wheat? Why is there ugly stuff growing? Where did the evil come from? If you're good, why is there evil, Master? If you're light, why is there darkness? Here's what you need to receive from this parable. This is not the only place that would tell you this, but receive this principle from the parable. The questions that the workers ask are normal. They don't show doubt. They don't show arrogance. They don't show ignorance. You are free to ask questions about the state of things in the field of your life. When things don't line up, like you say this and yet this is happening, I don't get it. That's normal. And then what's additionally interesting in the parable is that after they ask their initial question, like, where did the evil stuff come from? I don't understand why there's anything wrong in this field that's supposed to be all good. After they ask that, the workers then respond pretty quickly with how they think, from their point of view, the master should handle this. They go, oh, well, okay, so an enemy came and planted those, rival farmer, got it. So now, if he planted that stuff, let's just go rip that stuff out. Like, snip, snap, let's just be done with it. If those were planted by an enemy, then let's get rid of them now. Their reaction is that the weeds and the darkness must be removed immediately. And here's what the master says. No. Wait. Wait, because one day I'm actually going to do something about the wheat and the weeds. And here's what he's promising them. One day I'm going to make all this right again. I'm going to deliver justice to the evildoers. I'm going to restore what the locusts have eaten. I'm going to make sense of all this. Even though right now the wheat and the weeds are going together, I'm telling you that one day all this is going to be okay. Here's what the master just told the workers and is telling you. One day he's going to handle everything you're worried about. One day the master's going to take care of everything. You have a God, you have a master who's coming one day. And when it's harvest time, he will bring justice to the evil around you. He will eradicate every form of weeds and darkness and injustice and evil in the world. He will take care of it. You don't have to try and eradicate all of it right now. In fact, you can't. It's like weeds. It's everywhere. You won't be able to uproot it all. And so here's what we do as laborers in the field. The laborers still were to work for the growth of the wheat. Like, we need to be trimming, we need to be watering, we need to be making sure the wheat is growing as well. That's what we do. We work for justice, we work for healing, we work for the growth of the wheat now. Trusting that, knowing that, confident that, one day, the judge of all the earth will do what is just and he will take care of the weeds and the darkness. That should be cosmically comforting to you. Not only will he right all the wrongs that have been done to you and done by you, one day the master of the field is going to bring healing to all the pain and all the sin and everything that the weeds have ever touched. A harvest is coming. So while we wait, we actually look in hope to, oh, I shouldn't expect that life is going to be free of the darkness and free of the pain and free of the sadness right now. But I do trust that one day it will be. And for the master to speak that way, like, imagine that scene where the workers come back to the master and are like, hey, we got to get on this. And he says, no. Wait, one day it's all going to be okay. One day I'm going to take care of all this. What do you think it says about the master's relationship with the field, with the world? What do you think it says about his posture towards all things? He's fully in control. He's not afraid. We looked at this last week. The same with the sower. There's a theme here with the Jesus character in all these parables. He's not afraid. He's not anxious. The presence of evil in this master's field doesn't thwart his peace. He doesn't respond. When the workers come back to him and go, hey, there's evil stuff in your field, and it's like it's weeds and you wanted wheat, and he doesn't go, oh my goodness, it's all ruined. Like all the plan that I had, like I was so... Well, I guess we should just burn the whole field and start over. Like he is so at peace. He is not anxious. He is not afraid. And I'm sure, because the workers in this parable represent humans, it would be a human response to be a little shaken by the master's answer to, like, take a breath, wait, one day it's all going to be okay. To go, what do you mean, wait? Don't you see that there's pain? Don't you see that there's death? Don't you see there's sadness? Don't you see there's darkness? Pull up the weeds now, Jesus. Pull it up right now. What are you waiting on? And please hear the tone of this master's response. His answer is not deflective. It's authoritative. He's not saying, hey, don't bother me with your questions and your pain right now. He's saying, I know, but we're going to wait, and it's going to be okay. He's saying, you're afraid of what the presence of this darkness means for you. You're afraid of what the presence of this weed means for your family and for your world, and I'm telling you, I'm not blinking in the face of it. I'm not intimidated by the presence of the weeds. I'm certainly not afraid of the enemy who planted them. I know you're wondering about where your life is headed. I know you're wondering about all the news. I know you're wondering about why it seems like the weeds are winning in different parts of this field. I know your pain is great. I know you're afraid. I know you're confused. Just don't forget I still own the field and I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of what the weeds are going to do to my kingdom. One day there will be a harvest and all will be well. That's the master of the field. And all of that, like waiting and questioning and trusting in God, you seem distant, you seem absent, and oh, you have a plan for this. All that is in this little parable. And then if you kind of play the parable out, there's some more things that come to the surface. There's something incredible that I discovered as I was just kind of like sitting in this parable when I was preparing this. There's something incredible in this brief little interaction between the servants and the master. And I found this fascinating. Like, the master and the servants are not equals, right? Like, they work for him. But the master did not have to in any way explain himself to his workers, right? Like, they come with their questions, they come with their confusion, their concern, and their ideas about what should happen. When they come to him and say, hey, there's bad stuff. And okay, so an enemy planted it. Let us go take care of it right now. Let us go do this. The master would have had every right in that interaction to say to them, nope, and then go back to his house and not say anything to them about his future plan. He didn't have to tell them that. But he actually gives them something. He tells them about his future plan. He tells them about one day what he's going to do about the darkness. He tells them that one day all is going to be made well. In other words, please get this. The master revealed something about himself to his workers. Now, it may not have made sense to them, but here's what it gave them. He seemed like he didn't care. He seemed far off. He seemed absent. But this master, who seemed absent, was actually working the whole time. He actually had a plan. He wasn't far off. He wasn't disconnected from it. The master revealed something to his workers, and here's what it gave them. Here's what it gave the workers. Like, okay, so then the weeks and the months and the years go by of like working this field and watering it and trying to, you know, trim up the harvest and make sure it's all going to be good come harvest time. I'm certain that the workers, while they were back working in the field and the master was back at his house, that they would have had questions, that they would have wondered all kinds of things. I'm sure they would have thought to themselves a frustrating version of this. Well, it's gotten really bad here now. Does he see this? Like, is he, okay, so he told us that a long time ago, but does he care anymore? Do we actually know that he knows what he's doing? Like, okay, so maybe he's all powerful, but he can't be all good. Or maybe he's good, but he doesn't have control over this. But that's actually why the master revealed something to them about his plan. So that while they were back in the field working, and while the wheat and the weeds were growing together, and while the confusion was reigning in their days, they would know something about him now. They would have something about him even when he seemed gone. They would have a promise from the master to comfort them when he seemed far off. he's going to do something about this. He told us that. He promised us. He promised that one day he's going to come back and do something. In Lord of the Rings, book and movie, books and movies, I heard someone this week say they've been watching all the extended editions of all the Lord of the Rings and all the Hobbits. Took them like 7 months to watch them all. Lord of the Rings, early on in the journey, the Fellowship is traveling with the Ring of Power. And they're like on their way, they don't really know how they're going to get there. They're trying to destroy this ring. And members of the Fellowship receive gifts for their journey from the Lady of the Wood, Galadriel, right? Familiar? Did I say Galadriel right? Right? I did. I crushed it. But Frodo, the ring bearer, receives this little vial. And in the vial, he's told from Galadriel, the Lady of the Woods, Lady of the Light, that in it is she caught the light of a star. And she says to him, Frodo, it will shine brighter when night is all about you. May it be a light to you in dark places when all other lights go out. It will shine brighter when night is all about you. May it be a light to you in dark places when all other lights go out. That's what this parable, that's actually what God's promises are for you. A light when all their lights have gone out. And that's not like theoretical or hypothetical. Like some of you know what the darkness is like. Some of you have spent so much time with the darkness that you know I can't see anything right now. I don't want to get out of bed. I don't even know what it means to like try to talk to someone about this. I feel so alone. I feel so isolated. It's darker than dark in my room and in my soul. That's what God's promises are. They're a light when all their lights go out. Yes, yes. Sometimes God is a God who seemingly has hidden himself. Deus abscontenditus. But the fact that you know that about him, the fact that you know that sometimes he is a God who hides himself is a revelation about him. Like how kind that he told you that. Sometimes there's going to be seasons where I'm going to seem like I'm not even there. The master has told you, like in this parable, that the wheat and the weeds will grow together. What a gift. You know that about the world. The wheat and the weeds will grow together. And he's also told you in this parable and in dozens of other places that one day he's going to take care of all this. You have a revelation about a sometimes seemingly hidden God. And sometimes the promises of God will be all that you have to hold on to and all that you have that will hold on to you when all seems dark. He's not just a God that hides himself. He's a God who has revealed himself to. So if we're talking about God's revelation of himself, do you know what God's greatest self-revelation has been? God's ultimate self-revelation is displayed in the moment when the Lord above the darkness actually let himself be swallowed up in it. Theologians would tell you that the cross is God's greatest self-revelation. And in that revelation, Jesus descended into the hell of the absence of God. That's what the cry of dereliction from the cross is. My God, why have you forsaken me? That wasn't hypothetical for Jesus. He experienced God's ultimate absence. He experienced God's ultimate hiddenness of God as his Father. He had never not known God as his Father since eternity past. It's the only time in the New Testament that Jesus doesn't refer to God as his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? It was the only moment that the second member of the Trinity was abandoned by his Father. See, the workers in this field, the workers in this room, can sometimes feel like the master has gone dark on us. But it actually went all dark for Jesus. Jesus, the light, was swallowed by the darkness. Why? So that when it's dark for you, you'll have a light in the darkness. See, when you can't see anything else, when you don't know what, like, I don't know where to go from here. I can't make sense of the next steps. I don't know how this storyline is going to play out. I can't reconcile this thing. I'm tired of still struggling with this. I'm tired of falling into the same rut. I can't see beyond tomorrow, and all of it seems dark. I don't know which way to go. There's a light when all their lights go out. And it's to see this sometimes hidden God through the light of his son, Jesus, and to know that he has loved you to the last drop of his own blood. That is God's self-revelation to you. That's your star in a jar. So, Troll South, please know this. In this world, the wheat and the weeds will grow together. Do not be dismayed when you see light and dark happening together. Do not be dismayed when you look at the field of your life and see the weeds growing too. Remember that the master of the field is not worried about it, and he is not as absent as he may seem. He has a plan. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for your loved ones. He has a plan for the life of the world. And as you walk in this master's field, use the revelation that the master has given you about himself. Use what you do know about him when nothing else seems to make sense. Use the light of his promises when all their lights go out. Let's pray. Jesus, you tell us that through your very great and precious promises, we can actually like walk in living like you are actually in control and taking our next step, putting one foot in front of the other because you have made promises to us. You have given us revelation about yourself. You have shown us who you are. You have revealed who you are, even when the world in the field seems dark and grim and overgrown with weeds. Jesus, there are too many issues. There are too many knots to untangle. Like we can't self-save. We can't self-arrive. We can't do any of that. And so Jesus, master of the field, unafraid Jesus, would you comfort us not just with the light of your promises, but with the light of your presence? Let us know you're near. Let us know you do care. And give us great hope as we labor in this field until one day when you make all this right again. We ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.